Okay, so as I mentioned, this is part four. Last part of this, if you remember, we started off, it was going to be a three-part series, but I kept dividing and then making part B, part B. This one's title, the overall title is Blessed Are They That Keep Judgment. And the subtitle, He Regarded Their Affliction When He Heard Their Cry. And I just think it's amazing how God times everything, because, you know, there's been a lot of affliction in the body, and the Lord is showing us great lessons through the suffering, and He's building us up through that suffering. So I hope we can all be blessed by what our Lord gives us tonight. So Psalms 106 from verses 40 to 48, I'll read them through. Therefore was the wrath of God kindled against His people, insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance. And He gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did He deliver them, but they provoked Him with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry, and He remembered for them His covenant, and repented according to the multitude of His mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carry them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise you, the Lord. The fleshly, carnal mind cannot understand how the wrath of God kindled against His people can be a good thing. However, if God is mindful of us in this age, we will be recognizing the day of visitation upon us as something good that He has purposed for His people, for the express purpose of cleansing us of all our iniquities, as we go through a sanctification process that will cause us to cease from sinning and no longer live, and this is the reason, the rest of His time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. This sanctification process is how we awake to righteousness and cease from sinning, as detailed in these verses. So I don't always read all the verses. I'm sure you've noticed that. The blue ones are the ones we want to focus on. Not that the others aren't supportive. They are, but we'd be here till 1 o'clock if I read all the verses. So we'll just try to get the point across with what I do read. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And as we go into the study, we'll see that, you know, that arming yourself with the mind of Christ is actually a gift of God. God has to do that as well. He has to prepare our hearts and strengthen us for those times when we do have to go through those painful experiences. If Christ did not suffer and learn obedience by the things which he suffered, Christ, his sinful flesh would have dominated his life and overtaken him. But God purposed for him and us to be more than conquerors through the Holy Spirit and to live our lives out to the glory of God, who is demonstrating his love toward us that enables us to endure through this life with the hope that we're given by which we are saved. And here are the verses that really bring that point out. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that due time is really, as we know, it's dying daily. Christ is dying for us. We're buried into his baptism daily so that we can be strengthened and be given life. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? So what is the hope that we have in it? It's the hope of glory that Christ, of course, is abiding within us and working it all in our lives according to the counsel of God's will. This little by little process of overcoming through the fiery trials of this life is likened unto a crushing by a stone that God's elect must endure unto the end of this life of much tribulation. So this is part of arming yourself with the mind of Christ and knowing that you're in for the long haul. God doesn't want us to be surprised. Isn't it going to get easy at some point? No. He wants us to be armed because he can take us through the fire. He wants us to be armed with the mind of Christ. Christ knew what was coming. We have to be like Christ and say, you know, that's the mature mind. Press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. Forget what's behind you and be confident that Christ is aware of what it is that he set before us so that we can endure it. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We're promised that he will complete what he has started within us, so we can have great hope in those exceeding great and precious promises that reassure us of his mercy and power working in each of us. In Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So that number, of course, is very significant because it talks about the process, and it's 340s, which is the process of judgment, and it's tribulation. 40 represents tribulation, and that's the 120. So just as we know, that's what the scriptures tell us. It's through much suffering that we enter into the kingdom. It's a narrow way. Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So this is what God is doing through this tribulation. He's helping us stop having confidence in the flesh. And we just naturally lean on our flesh. But when we have trials and we have to cry out to God, then the spirit overtakes that. And then, of course, we're able to operate in the measure of faith that God gives us, and we overcome, and we're subject unto his will. So that is what God is working, and he is doing it very systematically in each and every one of our lives. That's why it says, you know, be confident that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it. Each member of the body of Christ is used to be a joint that supplies comfort. And this reminds us that the same stone that is used to humble our flesh in this life, which is Christ, supplies us with the power we need through each other so that we can be able to drink the cup and be healed and become the new creation or workmanship in our Father's hands, as it says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's created in the church. It's created in the body of Christ. We're doing that for each other. An enormous part of what aids that creation being formed within is realized through the comfort that we receive from our Father when we suffer, so that in turn we can be used to pour out comfort upon others with the same comfort that God comforts us with. Pardon me. Ephesians 4:16, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies." So it's fitly joined. And we can't even see it, but God says that's what we're hoping for, those things which are not seen. What we don't see is that we are a spiritual body. We are connected. We are raised in heavenly places together, and God is working with each of us and bringing us to see how powerful that body is. That body is extremely powerful in the earth. "According to the effectual working, the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." I would like to read this. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So that's what happens when we're sacrificed for the body. We fill the house with that sacrifice and anoints everyone. So when someone suffers, we all suffer, but we're all blessed by that event because we see the Lord working that event, and it heals the body and it draws us closer together as a family. And it says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that each member suffers, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So it's another way of reminding us that our trials are not in vain. Anything we go through, we need to understand that God's working that for the good of our life and the life of our body. It is God's might and power alone that can deliver us from our beastly spots. And so we find ourselves blessed above all people on this earth to be given the power to read, hear, and keep his words that judge us and bring us to cry out in our affliction unto our Father, unto our Abba Father, who will mercifully deliver us through the fiery trials that he has purposed for the growth of the body of Christ. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Just pause for a second. I gotta. If we are assured today in our hearts that God loves us and is working with us, and I have the verse that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And we know that's within, is God delivering us from ourselves primarily. And that's what we were asking. Then we will learn what it means to be armed with the mind of Christ and how it is through the power and strength that he provides that we can endure the fiery trials that he has purposed for the elect in order that we may go on to perfection. For as much then, and this was the verse that we read earlier, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves as a body and as a church, likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And Christ tells us that because he wants us to be confident in what we can endure through him. Not to terrify us in any way, but to remind us, this is how strong we are through the Lord. I can do all things through Christ and his Christ, which strengthens me. It has to be the body of Christ, and it has to be working together. And that's what God wants us to see. And he is witnessing to the world, and he will show the world that love is demonstrated through our discipleship to one another, that bearing each other's burden and helping each other through the trials. As we read through this last section of our study, as we read through it, rather, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. We will see through this one statement that I just read, the process that all mankind in time will have to endure in order to have the idols of Canaan burnt out of us, which we talked about last week, and how that can only be accomplished in the lives of those who are blessed to keep that judgment today. That lifelong judgment, going back to those 340s, just think of it that way. It's a lifetime of judgment, but it's a lifetime of overcoming through Christ that sets us free. That's continuing in the truth of judgment and mercy that's with that judgment that sets us free. This whole four-part study named Blessed Are They That Keep Judgment is really showing us what is at the heart and core of every beast who must learn obedience by the things which we suffer together as the one body of Christ that shares the same bread and spirit, which are his body, which is the church. And I know we know these verses, but they're great verses to just be brought into remembrance. So there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And Paul goes on to say, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So here's the fruit of enduring and continuing in the truth and being judged. Here's the fruit. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And so we'll come into our verses. Verse 40. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Does God hate us so much that he even has to reinforce that notion by saying that he abhorred his own inheritance? Or is God simply telling us that he is not a respecter of persons and that judgment begins at the house of God that is his promised inheritance? And of course, it's the latter. The latter is true. Because God wants the world to see that he is not a respecter of persons, and those who he has purposed to be in the first resurrection are called the weak of the world, the not many noble brethren, who are also first to experience the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people. As we read on, we'll see that it is because God does take this approach of having wrath against our old man that we can become a new creation in Christ. And we'll focus on this verse for some time here, but the kings of the earth in Acts 4:26 stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And I have Matthew 10:22, because this is really saying the same thing. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. For to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people. That's what that's telling us. For that reason, to that end, that he may be glorified in that event. In Psalms 106, verse 41, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Inwardly, the hand of the heathen who rules over us is represented by Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, of Acts 4:27. The critical point that God wants us to see is that he gave them into the hand of the heathen and purposed this from the foundation of the world, that the Lord and his Christ would have those who hated them and ruled over them be made manifest in the life of his children. Matthew 10:22, I think we read that, but I'll read it. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end will be saved, shall be saved. Blessed are you, in Luke 6:22-23, when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, for those words. The same thing, it's saying the same thing, but it's reminding us that this is our blessing, and when we come to receive that blessing and we can understand it, then we rejoice. Just like Paul said, I now rejoice. He says, rejoice in that day, Christ says, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, because there's strength there, and you can endure this. And he's encouraging us. You can get through this. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And there were many prophets of old who went through great physical duress and suffered. And they were only a type and shadow of the elect, of what we're going to go through. And of course, what we go through Jesus Christ. They were there to encourage us, to remind us, hey, if they got through it, then yes, we can get through this. We can drink the cup. Like Christ said, you will drink the cup. You can. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. These oppressive actions of the enemy are important for us to notice as they describe the war that is currently taking place in the hearts and minds of all of humanity who can't make war with the beast, and that's what Revelation says. And it also reminds us of the same battle taking place in our heavens that Christ is giving us victory over, so that we are no longer in subjection under their hand, but finding true liberty through his Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17, says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's the Comforter that's sent to us. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that, of course, tells us that it's a process. God gives us that glory, but he also does it very systematically so that we recognize it is Christ doing it. Joseph's time in prison and the symbolic 10 days in prison mentioned in the book of Revelation also reminds us that the flesh brings along with it a lifelong bondage of limitation, a bondage and limitation described as seen through a glass darkly in 1 Corinthians 13. And we cannot make any strides towards improving our spiritual vision except God grant that increase as we go from glory to glory through Christ and his body. Even with all those perceived physical and spiritual limitations, which God likens unto the time when we are faithful in a few things. So that's why he says that, because he knows we have our limitations. And that's why he says, I created that. I want you to know that I created these limitations. And as we will see as we read on, those limitations are good because they help us see how we work together as a body. No one member can stand without the rest. And not everyone can be the eye, like Paul said. Not everyone can be the ear. So God made us that way, fitly joined, so that we see, hey, we need each member. We can't do this alone. We need each part of the body. We operate, each one of us, in the measure of faith we are given. And every part of the body of Christ works with the whole body to make us a healthy body together. Romans 12:3 says that. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And that's important. Just know that God is working you perfectly into the body of Christ. So we don't want to frustrate the grace of God and say, Lord, just help me to be patient, because you are doing exactly what you're supposed to do. And pray for the peace and the zeal and the energy and the desire, and then leave it in God's hands, and he will direct your life. That's what Proverbs 3 is all about. Trust the Lord with your life, and he'll direct your measure of faith into the perfect place where it's meant to be, where that ointment is meant to be poured on the body of Christ. But think soberly, it says, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. 1 Corinthians 12:23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, and that's natural, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. And that's the goal, that we can see ourselves as so connected, so important to each other, that, you know, I need my heart, I need my liver, I need my kidney, etc. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Verse 43. God is authoring our lives that are written in his book, and every word is predestinated by our sovereign Father, who is working all things according to the counsel of his will. His will declares we will need to be delivered many times, and that we will provoke God negatively with our unwise counsel, and in doing this, we will be brought low for their iniquity. Our flesh that is being conquered little by little says, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our heart from your fear? Our Lord answers that retort by telling us over and over, has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Only after we go through a series of trials in this life do we come to develop through Christ the deep, enduring patience and faith of the saints that we must have in order to possess our souls patiently in this life, so we can go into perfection on the symbolic third day. So God is working that. He wants us to be equipped and fully armed as a body, having done all stand. That's what the scriptures say. He is working that, but it is a process, and it does take time. And we need to be patient with one another and realize, okay, well, the Lord is working this all, but he's working that toward that end. The next three verses from 44 to 46, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. These next three verses describe for us the incredible mercy that God shows us today in the midst of our trials and temptations, as his kind of first fruits who are called to mature on the true vine, Jesus Christ. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every man will be brought and connected to that vine in their own order, as we know. Nevertheless, it says, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. The nevertheless part of this verse is our fleshly heart that observes, saying, oh, my Father, that God observes, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And Christ said this for our benefit, and it was in his flesh. Nevertheless is to do your will. Nevertheless, we say, not as I will, but as thou. Because God can accomplish his will through us, but we have to say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou. And if God is working with us, we will pray that prayer, and we will drink that cup. Just as Christ said, and did not sin in saying this, because it was immediately accompanied with, not as I will, but as thou wilt. God does not look at our inability, but does look upon our affliction, knowing that his strength can be made perfect through that affliction that he ordains with mercy. So I know we read this verse a lot, but it's so important to understand in the context of this study and in the context of our life. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Not in our strength, not when we can walk upright in our own righteousness, but like Jacob when he was bruised and his hip was put out of joint. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Not for my flesh's sake, not to show people how strong I am and look what I can endure as a Christian. There's that wrong mentality, but for Christ's sake, because we know we can glorify God, and when we're weak, he can make his strength perfect through that weakness. So he's not a masochist. Paul's not saying, boy, I just bring it on, you know. He's not saying that. He's saying, I know God's working this weakness, my health trials, all the things we hear and pray about. God is working that to glorify, as we know, to glorify his life in us. These words, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, are uttered and inspired by our Lord to remind us that we can only become something more through Christ. And it is through the suffering that we go through that brings us to cry out to God with strong tears that our Father is brought to regard our affliction and remember his covenant with us. As he shows mercy toward us, that enables us to bear the cross and drink the cup and see and believe there is a way to escape through the fiery trial that we no longer think of as being strange through Christ. All of this suffering that we endure together as the body of Christ is all done to the glory of God as we go from glory to glory through the veil of our flesh, which is the church, that is represented by the veil and the temple that we are. That veil, as we know, must be ripped in order to enter into the Holy of Holies, making us one with our Father and the Lord and our Lord. And of course, we know these verses. You shall drink the cup indeed, Christ says. And Matthew 27:51, just to put these verses side by each. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And this is the process of making twain one, of course. And Mark 10:8, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. And that is really what God, that is another way of seeing the all in all right there. God making all of humanity one flesh, one spiritual body of Christ, part of the all in all. The words nevertheless remind us that if we are not dragged in this age to look to the Lord and to ask for the power to overcome, we will go back into the world and fulfill the lesser role of dying the common death, and not dying to our sinful flesh by resisting sin unto the shedding of blood. James 4:3 says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. And if you're consuming something upon your lust, you're not mortifying your deeds, you're trying to accelerate them. So we have to always ask the Lord to help us examine ourselves so we really don't ask amiss. And we ask it for the body of Christ. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, speaking of our flesh, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Well, here's the hopeful message for us right after that. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets within, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, it shall deceive the very elect. But we know it's not, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not, and that's the key, if we don't have faith, if God is not working in us, and we're not doing that work which Christ said is paramount, that we believe, that is what it is to do the work of God, to believe, that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Hebrews 12:4 says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So that's the mark that God says. He's just telling us flesh has to be put out of the way. No matter how much we have to resist, we have to resist. And God knows that, and he will provide a way for us to overcome. This all sounds impossible to do, and it is. And so we are given comfort in verse 46 that reminds us that God is going to be merciful in the process, as we see our old man being taken captive and taken to be destroyed in this life. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. The new covenant rightly shows us this merciful process through affliction that he brings comfort in. So this is a very comforting part of the scripture and of the study too, because now we really focus in on the hope and the comfort that God brings us through the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction, that's the word, H6862, when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. So you can see in Psalms 59:16, the same word for mercy there. But I will sing of your power, yea, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. So that word trouble is the same word affliction. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. That's our trouble, our day of trouble, the day of the Lord right now. And hath redeemed us from our enemies. Psalms 136:24. Afflictions, same word, for his mercy endures forever. And there's his mercy. So you see how this mercy is connected to God's deliverance over our enemies, because he is showing mercy to us, and boasting is excluded, like Romans 11 says. We know God, we're more than conquerors through Christ. So God says we need to now examine our hearts and know that, and realize it's his mercy and it's his kindness that's giving us victory over our enemy through that judgment of our flesh, through that process that we're going through. Let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. In other words, Lord, judge me. Finish the work you started in me. Don't leave us. Strengthen us. Help us to endure unto the end. And help us to realize what you're doing so we don't lose heart. The word comforted there is repented. So be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Just to show us that there's a connection here to repentance. There's a connection to that process of judgment, because if we're being judged, we're repenting along the way. We're learning obedience by the things we suffer, but Christ's body is repenting too, because we are the trespass offering with Christ through us, and Christ, of course, is a sin offering, and we're becoming that sin offering too, but of course, we are that sin, we are the trespass offering, so we have to be judged and we have to repent. There's repentance, which is the one thing that wasn't in Christ's life. There was no need for repentance because he had the Spirit without measure. So those are important points just to tie into the study to understand why we need comfort, because God knows we're going to have to come to see ourselves as the chief of sinners and understand what flesh is and actually fall symbolically 7 times. There's the word comfort once again. Now, this is interesting. It says properly to sigh, that is breathe strongly. By implication, to be sorry, that is in a favorable sense, to pity, console, and it's 109 times that it's mentioned. Comfort, comforted, comforts, comfort. So that word breathe strongly is again connected to repentance and comfort. And there's another verse, I can't have in mind right now, but I don't know where it is, where it talks about our repentance is like a rest. It's like a restful time, because when God leads you to repentance, he's working with you, he's showing you mercy. Jesus therefore said unto them again, Peace be unto you. Just as my Father sent me forth, I also send you. And this saying he breathed strongly and saith unto them, Receive you the Holy Spirit. Just to show a correlation, it's not the exact same word, but the principle is true because it is God's Spirit that we receive as his first fruits that strengthens us and enables us to overcome. It's the Comforter doing that work in us. Whosoever sins you shall remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever you shall retain, they are retained. Ecclesiastes 4:1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. And that just that reminds me of the verse that says, what is man except that you are mindful of him? And that's what Christ said. If I go away, and we're going to read that verse, then I will send the comforter. But without that comforter, we are warring against ourselves and against our neighbor. And we're just a series. I've been studying a lot of history. It's just a series of wars all throughout history, from Adam, right from the garden, of course, right throughout history. And we know that's a real witness of what's in man's heart. We come to see that the old man within and without, who cannot inherit the kingdom, has no comforter under the sun, but that the new man that springs forth because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that the world through him might be saved, because he shall give us another comforter, that he may abide with us forever. And John, just read these verses, John 3, verses 14 to 17, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this is the comfort that the world will receive and that we receive through Christ. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world within us through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And remember, he says, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, because we believe what we believe. We believe God is going to save us. He's working in us. John 14:16, and I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that you may abide with you forever, that he may abide with you forever. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, and this is the verse we're talking about, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So all of those verses are really just pointing us towards that hope of glory and how God is working that. And many are called fewer chosen to understand that process today, right now. Verses 47 and 48, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise you, the Lord. Our Heavenly Father's modus operandi is explained in verse 47, where we see that we are brought to a point where we cry out, Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen. This ongoing saving that our Lord is accomplishing as we die daily brings us to give thanks unto thy holy name, and we triumph in thy praise. When we come to see deliverance and know and believe and are convinced that we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Perhaps more than ever, we give thanks to God when we are finally brought to see that we truly are more than conquerors through Christ. and that he is the one who raises the storms and brings us to our wits' end and then brings us to our safe haven. God is accomplishing this within each of us, and all of those who have been called and chosen in this life to be part of the Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Now we have the sacrifice of praise on our lips that says, "Blessed be the Lord God," as we all want and desire to share in that high praise that we know our Lord is worthy of for the wonderful works that he has done unto the children of men. So it's beautiful how the Lord orchestrates it all, how Psalms 106 ties in so perfectly to Psalms 107. No surprise there. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for the goodness that leads us unto repentance. And if we look at Psalms 106 in that light, it's all about judgment. It's about God judging us to this end, that we may be a people who are cleansed, who are brought together as a body, who have hope in the future, who know that there is a way through Jesus Christ for humanity to continue and to become a new creation through him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. We're finishing a little early, but that's okay. Next week, Lord willing, we will start Psalms 107 as we look at a psalm that really details the process we have been looking at in the Psalms 106 study that admonished us to remember how blessed are they that keep judgment. And I hope that point was made clear. It's such a blessing to be judged, because that's what leads to our safe haven. If we weren't judged, and if the Lord wasn't in the midst of that process, we wouldn't go from glory to glory. And we wouldn't see that increase, and we wouldn't be able to acknowledge the Lord doing it in each of our lives. And we would be a scattered people. Well, God doesn't want that. He wants us to be one in the Lord, twain becoming one through that process of judgment, through ripping the veil and bringing us into that place of holiness, of worship and praise and thanks for what God is doing. He's doing it, of course, but he's bringing his people, his first fruits, to see that in advance of all of the world. It's such a high calling, such an incredible blessing. And that's the end of our study in this Psalm 106. Do we have any questions or hands? Hi, Deb. Nice to see you there. Mike, my brother.
Thank you, Tony. Y'all can just take and sleep in on Sunday, because Tony already said it all.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks, God.
Yeah, really, you do have a lot of the scriptures that I'm going to be covering. Of course, I'll have others. And you know how it is. It always comes from a different perspective.
Yes.
But you're so right about the blessing that's poured out upon us in this age to be given to be judged now. I had a man arguing with me this past week that there's no difference between a person who goes into the lake of fire as a human being and as an angel. And I had to tell him, I said, no, that's just not true. You know, there's a lot of difference between a person going into the lake of fire now and later, in the sense that the person who goes in later will not rule with Christ, will not, nothing about the blessings of being made the savior of the world is theirs. I mean, there is an aspect to it. I suppose you could stretch the scripture that says that which is last is first and that which is first is last. And perhaps the people who come up in the great white throne judgment will be used to redeem the angels. You know, you can speculate on that. But there is a vast difference between our calling and those of the lake of fire. We have been blessed, it says, blessed and holy. And that's just a statement that we just don't appreciate. It's he that has part in the first resurrection. Good to be suffering now rather than later. It's just the biggest blessing that can be placed upon us. And it, as Dee knows, as I know, as we all know, suffering is no fun. Mm. But it is better to get it done and to have that behind you.
Yes.
In this age. Anyway, thank you very much, Tony. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Mike. I really appreciate those comments. Everyone, you know, God is putting so many stripes on the body of Christ. And the way I think we all see this now is that those stripes heal us. So when someone suffers in the body of Christ, count it a great blessing. And we are actually filling up what's behind Christ's affliction for the body's sake, for the world that's going to be grafted in.
That's right. There is a purpose in our suffering, a great, great purpose.
Amen. Amen, Mike. It's to graft the world in and to bring healing to the nation. So thank you so much. And Dennis, I see your hand there. Go ahead, my brother.
Thank you for the study, Tony.
Thank you.
Thank you, Gail.
You're welcome.
Might as well take tomorrow morning off, too. So we'll just wrap Sunday and Friday up at this one and just call it quick. So. No, but it made me think about Ezekiel 16, your whole the whole study, because I've been studying Ezekiel 16. And it'll be a study we're going to go over and tie it in with Deuteronomy. But Ezekiel 16 goes through what you've talked to today about judgment. We start off as babes, not having nothing, showing us nothing. We're covered in blood. It means we're covered in the blood of Christ. Covered, guilty of the blood of Christ. He cleans us up. He adorns us, marries us, makes a covenant with us. And then in verse 20 of 16, it says, "Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and these thou hast sacrificed of them to be devoured. In this is this of thy whoredoms a small matter. Thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire." But this isn't talking about the world. This is talking about me. This is talking about the body. He's talking to the church. And so then if as you read down more and more, it goes, I won't go through the whole chapter. Obviously, it's a long chapter. But then you get down to verse 27. He says, "Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee and have diminished thine ordinary food and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee and the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way." And he goes on to judgment. So he cleans us up at the beginning. We think we're cleaned up in some sense of the word. And goes back to Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10. Those who come to the knowledge, the flesh comes to the knowledge of the truth. It gets a taste of it. But the flesh always goes back. It will always go back. The flesh, the old man, the old carnal mind always goes back. And so that flesh has to be destroyed. And that's what he does with us. He brings us out of it. He shows us, and then we get high-minded, and we got all these ornaments of gold on our head. We got all this stuff that we're calling ourselves by his name. We want his dressing. We want to be covered with the blood of Christ. And then we turn it all on ourselves, and we show everybody. The part about the harlot in Ezekiel 16 is the reason she's a harlot is it says that she's worse than a harlot because a harlot gets paid. He said, "You don't." And so what she's doing is we want the attention from everybody. We want everybody to see who we are. We want everybody to acknowledge this is who you are. But it's we take the glory from him, and we take it to our own, to ourselves, as though it's from us. And right. What he does is then he turns around and judges us, like I read during that verse. But the beautiful thing about it is it goes back to the end of years is in verse 62 and 63, the last two verses, after all that he goes through, in all that chapter, he says, and I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of your shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, says the Lord. So he brings you to see all your shame, and not so much the shame as the harlotry part is not, it's the part of robbing that glory from God, is saying it's mine. I've been telling you all about this guy, Johnny, and one of the things he told me a couple of weeks ago when I talked to him, when he, after he had first read one of the studies, he said, I understand it. I believe it. He said, I understand what you're saying. But if then he says, but if this is true, well, I'm going to have a talk with God. I'm going to have a talk with him because, you know, I've got some things I'm going to straighten him out about. That's what his attitude is, you know. And so I knew then, because I've been through that, I knew then, like y'all were talking about tonight, that we suffer for Christ. I knew that I had suffered the consequences of those words. So I knew in my mind, all right, Lord's getting ready to break him down now. He's going to break him down pretty good here because, and what happened today, he calls me, much more humble spirit, much more understanding, much more more of a Berean spirit, more wanting to understand more, read more of the studies. And so he takes you through these highs and lows. You get high in your mind, and then he breaks you down. I always like to say he breaks you down like a Daisy BB gun, because you know you ain't much. You don't have much power at all, but he breaks you down, and he just destroys who you are. And then he builds you back up, you know. But all that coming to my mind because I've been studying in your study tonight. That's what he does. But amen. I appreciate it, Tony.
Thank you, Dennis. That's all very good correlating verses there in Ezekiel. Thank you so much. And really just that pattern, whenever we can point to verses that parallel what we're saying, it really strengthens our conviction, you know, and shows us, look at this is just a process. And like Dennis is saying, at the end, God will bring us to that point of being humble, but he knows what's in our flesh. We have to go through that. We offer our children. We talked about that. Sandra actually brought that up in an email. And the children are the doctrines, and we offer them. We take the doctrines of Christ and we defile them because they're wrapped around the idol of our hearts. That's just what we do. That's what's going to happen until we don't do it, and less and less. And that's the clearing of the beast. And so, you know, that maturity that you're expressing there, Dennis, it's truly good, because the more we can see it in ourselves, then we can help others who God's dragging to us, because we can't graft anyone in if we don't see ourselves as the chief of sinners. We've got to see it first clearly in ourselves, be healed, and that's making the tree ready to graft that member in. And of course, it's all of the Lord. He knows exactly how many people will be grafted in and who it is that will endure until the end. So we look to him for his mercy. And of course, we pray that we can endure and that we're not conceited in the process. Because without God, if he's not mindful of us, we're not going to grow one inch. So we are so thankful, like Mike said, for that judgment that is pruning us. And that's what Christ says. I want to prune you. I want you to bring forth more fruit. So just, you know, be thankful for the pruning and for the process that we're all part of. And thank you very much. I hope I can be on the study tomorrow, Dennis, God willing. We'll see you there. Any other comments? Please pray for our brother Derek. He's going through a lot of pain. I know we all are, different degree of pain, but. Hi, Marcia. Nice to see you there, and Roderick.
Hi, Tony and Gail and everyone.
Hey, Tony.
Nice to see you.
Hey. Hi, everybody.
Hey, everyone, also.
Hope I can get to meet you someday, Roderick and Crystal. Maybe at one of the conferences, God willing.
Are you going to be able to make it to the December conference?
God willing, I don't know which one we're going to go to. It'll be one of the two. What do you think? We don't know. It's up to the Lord. Gail's looking at me like, don't say anything. We'll see what the Lord wants.
Yeah, and that's the same thing. Well, Will and we want to go to all of them. You know, so
yeah, right exactly.
Yeah. Right now, the plan is to go, and, you know, Lord willing, if he allows us to go to both of them, we'll be there.
Good. Well, I'll pray for that for you, because they're a real blessing and really build the body up. And it's good when you're newer to the group to get into those close quarters. It's a real wonderful blessing. And
I almost feel like I've been here forever.
Well, I feel like I know you, and I feel like I know everyone on this call, and we know why. That's because we have the same spirit. Yeah. So praise God for that, Roger. Thank you so much. Amen. That you're here.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you for the study.
You're welcome, Wendy.
After listening to you and Roderick, I just wanted to say this. Yesterday, I think it was yesterday, Marcia and I went to Springfield, and this lady asked us how long we knew each other. And we told her since, 3 years, possibly, maybe 2.5. And she's like, oh, my gosh, I would have thought y'all known each other forever. And we have. So, anyway.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Wendy. It's encouraging. Well.
So.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome, Mike.
Yep. We love y'all.
Love y'all.
Bye. Night, everyone. Thank you, Tony.
Thank you. Deb and, oh, hey, Deb.
Thanks, Tony.
Ernestine and Fanny and Ken and Jim.
Good night, Mike.
Ask Roderick how Crystal is. Did she get better?
How's Crystal, Roger?
He's gone.
Oh, he's gone. Sorry, Betty.
Oh, okay.
Mike, you better take care of that bear. You got to keep that bear.
Good night. Thank you.
Yes. Yeah. Keep your prayers on for him.
Yeah.
Well, remember, that bear is a beast. You got to treat him like a beast.
Yeah.
Good night, all.
Good night, everybody.
Night.
See you tomorrow.
Good night, everyone.
Night, Laura. Sarah.